If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. I hope you're having a great Wednesday morning. You know, today we want to talk about something that is so critical and so crucial to your life, to my life, to our lives as human beings, and that is the subject of relationships. How are your relationships? You know, we have three primary relationships in life. We have first, our relationship to God. That is the most important relationship in all of life. Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." We read in Matthew 7 the terrible words from the Lord when he says to those, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you." It's about that primary relationship, that vertical relationship, the most critical relationship in life. And then our relationship to ourselves, how we view ourselves and how we receive the grace of God so that we can live at peace within ourselves and enjoy not only peace with God, but the peace of God. And then thirdly, that key component, relationship with others. It is not good, the Lord said, for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him. Well, to help us with this important subject is my friend, Dr. O.S. Hawkins. Dr. Hawkins is a pastor, a ministry leader, a very prolific author, got his degree, two degrees from Southwestern Seminary, one in ministry, PhD, and a Master of Divinity, and just a guy that the Lord has used in great, great ways. So, Dr. Hawkins, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, Jeff. It's a joy to be with you here today and talk about something that is vital to every single one of us. And just to add to your introduction there, the bottom line is we're never going to be properly related to each other until we're properly related to ourselves. And that's never going to happen until, as you said, we come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, know him in the intimacy of father and child, find our self-worth in him. Paul said, "Christ in me, the hope of glory," and then translate that love to others. So we do have these three relationships, but the bottom line is we're going to be frustrated in outward relationships with others until we properly have a relationship with ourselves, and it's never going to happen until we discover how indescribably valuable we are to God and how he wants to know us in the intimacy of father and child.
Amen. Well, the book is called, brand new book, The Connection Code, Relationship Advice from Philemon. And Dr. Hawkins, you squeeze a lot out of that little book of just 25 verses, but it I thought it was really well done. And I got to say, I loved your introduction with the light switch and the plug-in, the source, the socket, and the switch. And so can you explain that to the listeners?
Yeah, well, you know, I was... Years ago, I was preaching in San Francisco in a conference when I was pastoring in Fort Lauderdale. And so I passed through three time zones, spent the night, I was going to preach the next morning. And I'd get up about 6 every morning or earlier. But so I woke up at 6 o'clock. The only problem was it was Eastern time and I was on Pacific time and it was 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And I couldn't go to sleep and went over to the desk to do some work out of my briefcase and turned on the lamp, but it didn't come on. And it just dawned on me. Now, I'm going to do a little detective work here because there's only three points of contact here. There's there is the there's the socket down there where you plug it in. And so I looked down there, and it was plugged in. I came up to the switch, and it was turned on. And then that one other point of connection, the socket, I'm sure a maid had replaced the light bulb but hadn't screwed it all the way down tight. And when I gave it a couple of screws, the light came on. And it just dawned on me. Those are those three relationships. That we've got to be plugged into our power source, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be switched on in our own life and let the fullness of Christ flow through us. And that way we'll touch others and let our light shine so that people can see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. So everything is about that triad. It's about those three relationships that come in life. And that's surely Philemon, as you said, only has 25 verses, five really outside the introduction, five brief paragraphs. But every single one of those paragraphs is an important element in our relationships with others. And Jeff, you know, whether we're talking about in ministry, we go to the seminary and we learn hermeneutics and homiletics and systematic theology and Greek and Hebrew and everything, but many don't learn how to relate to people. And you get out there in the pastorate, it's the people business. It's a relationship ministry. And same is true in business. We can gear up to know everything except how to relate to people. But it doesn't matter whether we're in sales or whether we're in marketing, what we do in life, school teachers, whatever, we all need to sharpen these relationship skills.
Amen. OS, I remember talking to a friend of mine who worked with a lot of pastors that were well known. And, you know, the sad reality is a lot of pastors, as they get more well-known, they get more insulated and isolated from the people. And I remember Wayne McDill, who was my preaching professor, he said, people are the reason for ministry. If you didn't have people, you wouldn't have ministry. And he said, you always have to keep that in mind. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing today and going over your book. So the connection code, when we think about those three connections, how do you think, just overall, in general, how healthy do you think pastors are in that connection with themselves, in the switch, as you use in that illustration? The source, obviously, is God. The socket is others, but the switch is ourselves.
Jeff, here's the sad thing is, we get in our own way a lot of times, unfortunately. And, you know, pride is an issue. That relationship with self is so important, because what happens in our frayed relationships with others at home or whatever is usually just what psychologists would call projection, just projecting what's going on really inside us. And so that's why it's vitally important. That's why Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. It's so important daily to make sure you stay connected in an intimate relationship with Christ, so that you, like Paul, find your self-worth in Christ and not in what you do or who you know or how high you've climbed in worldly circles. And so that's why Paul said he died daily, that he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's a daily dying to self, that Christ might be Lord of life. And when that happens, then we can translate his love and his life and his mercy to others.
Well, I know you've spent a lot of your life ministering to pastors and dealing with church leaders and things like that. Would you say overall, especially in the Southern Baptist world, that the pastorate is healthy or unhealthy?
I know that's a hard question. I guess I'd just say what Charles Dickens said when he wrote his famous classic, and he said it's the best of times and the worst of times. Just depends on who you are. I know a lot of young pastors who are selfless, and God's using them in a mighty way right now. So I'm a pretty good friend of pastors and seek to encourage them. That's what Paul did in this letter to Philemon. Yeah. You know, he's writing Philemon to ask him to do a hard thing, to take back this guy that has ripped him off and forgive him, and Onesimus. And so he says in the first paragraph, now Paul gets this, you know, Philemon was a wealthy landowner in Colossae. Paul led him to Christ on a missionary journey. He started a church in his home, Philemon did. And now Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's writing to Philemon. And in the first paragraph, he says, Philemon, your love has given me great hope and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Well, Jeff, we all get letters. And if somebody reaches out and gives us a word of affirmation, it makes us want to sit up and read that letter better. And this is, Paul was a genius in interpersonal relationships. And mm-hmm. so he reaches out, first of all, and gives him a pat on the back. And affirmation, Jeff, is one of the forgotten principles in relationships. There are a lot of our listeners right now haven't heard a word of affirmation from anybody in a long, long time. And it has a liberating effect. I had a high school English teacher that changed the way I thought about myself with a simple pat on the back, letting me know she believed in me. And this is what Jesus did. He went around encouraging, giving people affirmation. Met a woman in a well, hadn't heard a word of affirmation in years, and told her of living water. He met a woman taken in adultery and said, I don't condemn you. Go now and sin no more. Reached out and patted her on the back. Reached out on the cross and patted a thief on the back and said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And when he was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven, said, this is my beloved son, in him I'm well pleased. Just reached out with a word of affirmation. It has a liberating effect. So I want to challenge all of our listeners this morning to just find somebody today that you can go out and give them a pat on the back. It might change the way, it might change the whole dynamic of their life and day.
Amen. Scripture says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Well, this is now... OS, what number book in the connection or in the code series?
Well, the code series, Jeff, thanks for asking. I think this is number 15. They're all devotional books. They've sold over 3 million copies. Thomas Nelson is our publisher. And all the royalties from all of them go to Mission Dignity. We're on a mission to bring dignity to some forgotten folks, and that's retired pastors and their widows. They pastor out in highways and hedges, never made enough to live on, much less retire on. Most of them lived in a church-owned home, had to get out of it when they retired. And they're living at the poverty level out there. And so 15 years ago, we could give them $50 a month. That helped them. Now, because these books have sold so much, the neediest get $750 a month. And one little 87-year-old pastor's widow wrote me not long ago, and she said, I get to eat at night now, and it's not just a piece of toast. So everybody purchases one of the Code Series books is supporting these precious soldiers of the cross and their widows. And you can find out more about all of them at oshawkins.com.
Amen. Okay, so OS, in relationships, we have relationships with people that say, I'll be your friend, but if you cross me or you disappoint me in some way, then I'm out. And you write in the book that true commitment to friendship always includes forgiveness. Unpack that a little bit for us.
Yeah, that's true. And, you know, aren't we glad? Sometimes we pray, Lord, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass. I don't think we really mean that, Jeff.
No.
Because if that's true, some of us will say, okay, I'll forgive you, but I don't have anything else to do with you. Thank God Jesus doesn't deal with us like that. And so forgiveness is such a vital part of life, to be honest with you. And there are two parties at play here in broken relationships. One, there's an offending party. That's the person whose offense brought about the break in relationships. They did something. And the other is the offended party. They're the recipient of that act of whatever it was that broke the relationship. And you know what, Jeff? There's a little bit of both in all of us in relationships. So two things have to happen. First of all, there must be a truly repentant heart on the part of the offending party. That can't just be sorry for what he did. being sorry, remorse is not repentance. The rich young ruler went away sorrowful, but he didn't repent. Right. It's not just regretting. It's not regretting, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Pontius Pilate regretted it, washed his hands in a basin of water. It's not reform. Well, I'm just going to try to do better. Judas did that. He took the 30 pieces of silver back to the temple.
Right.
Repentance is the change of mind that affects a change of our volition, that ultimately affects a change of our action. So there's not going to be any reconciliation until there's a true change of mind and heart on the part
Amen.
Of the repentant party.
O.S., let me break in.
On the other
Dr. O.S. Hawkins, you're listening to Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. Talking about connections, don't go away. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Dr. O.S. Hawkins. O.S. is the former pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas. He's president emeritus of Guidestone and the chancellor of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's written more than 50 books, and his latest book is part of the Code series, and it's called The Connection Code, Relationship Advice from Philemon, and it's a devotional book that squeezes every drop out of the 25 verses in Philemon. And, you know, that's a, Dr. Hawkins, Philemon is a book that most people are familiar with, but I don't think they really dig into it. I think they kind of read it and then move on. But you've really plumbed the depths of Philemon and relationships and forgiveness. And so what prompted you to write this devotional?
Yeah, just that very fact, Jeff, that the one thing that so many people need is help in building relationships at home, with kids, with parents, in the office, in the social arena, at church. All of life is about connecting with people and relationships. And Paul was a great mission strategist, but he was an expert on building relationships. And the little book of Philemon is just a case study of it. It's got five paragraphs. He starts with the importance of affirming people. The next paragraph, he talks about how important it is to live in that win-win relationship with somebody so that you both come out winners in the relationship. In the next paragraph, he talks about what we earlier talked about, the importance of forgiveness. He calls on Philemon to forgive. Then he talks about commitment. And then I love the way he closes the book, because it's the last important thing. It's almost a forgotten word in relationships, accountability. He says, oh, by the way, Philemon, I'm going to get out of prison here in Rome, and I get the guest room ready for me because I'm coming by. Well, when Philemon read that, you know, Jeff, he said, uh-oh, he's going to come by and check on me. He's going to hold me accountable. He's going to see if what I've done. And, you know, accountability is so important in relationships. So, you know, I have a car. I take it in every 6 months for a checkup. I have a home. Well, the other day we had to replace some wood and some eaves. The roof wasn't leaking, but it was about to. I have a body, and not much of one, but every year I go to Ken Cooper and get a physical, because what goes wrong with my car, my house, my body is one word: neglect. And if that's true of those physical things, it's true in our relationships. So we all need an accountability partner in relationships.
Amen. Okay, so our readers may not know, you did extensive research for your PhD on J. Frank Norris, who is the pastor of First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. So what you know of him, and he was quite the character, tremendous preacher, but lots of strange things in his ministry. But what would you say of those three connection points, O.S., where do you think a guy like J. Frank Norris excelled, and where do you think he was weak?
Well, he was a very conflicted man. He was, as you said, a preacher par excellence. First Baptist Church at Fort Worth in the 1920s was the largest church in the world. He was running 12, 14, 15,000 people every Sunday morning in a city that had 100,000 people. He had a gymnasium, an indoor swimming pool. He was the first to move the Sunday school to a horizontal organization. for everybody of every age group. He was a powerful, dynamic preacher. He stood for right. He unfortunately was one of those guys that must have been bordering on the on that border of brilliance and craziness, because he was confrontational in a tremendous way. Those who loved him were fiercely loyal to him, and the relationships he had with the people in his church were solid. They were powerful. He left us a lot of books. He left us a lot of things, but in the end, Jeff, the sad thing about Norris was everything he fought flourished. He fought Truett at First Baptist Dallas. He fought the Baptist General Convention of Texas. He fought the SBC. He fought Southwestern Seminary. And everything he fought flourished, and everything he stood for diminished in the end. And so it's a pretty big life lesson of a life that he, in the end, he tried to make amends for everybody. It's, the book is called In the Name of God, and it's really the conflicting life's relationships between George Truett in Dallas and J. Frank Norris in Fort Worth. But he, Norris was the most colorful character the first half of the 20th century, that's for certain.
How much do you figure in relationships, especially in that connection with others and with ourselves? Talk about the relationship or the destructiveness of pride in really all three relationships, because God's opposed to the proud. You can't walk with God if you're going to be proud. But we see that pride is probably the biggest enemy that all of us face.
Oh, 100%, Jeff. Yeah, it's true. That perpendicular pronoun we call the big I, pride, that just gets in our way so often. As you know, this is Lucifer was probably he was an angel of light and probably in charge of all the praise around heaven when he said, "I want to be like the Most High." You know, and pride took over and he was cast out of heaven. Of course, we know him today as Satan. And so we've all had that problem with pride, beginning with Adam and Eve. And so they saw the tree was desired to make one wise with the light to the eyes. They took it and ate from it. And that downward path is so prevalent in the scripture, the path you go on. You see, you covet, you take, and you hide. And that's what pride does to you. You see. It's not, your mind is like a hotel. You know, a manager cannot keep somebody from coming in the lobby, but he can keep somebody from getting a room. Mm-hmm. And when sin comes into our mind, it's not a sin when it passes through our mind. Jesus was tempted in all points as are we. The sin comes when we give it a room. So we see, that's what Adam and Eve did. They saw the tree was good for food. David saw a woman bathing on a rooftop. The next step, we covet. They desired, if they saw it was desired to make one wise, David sent and found out who she was, started coveting her. That's the most dangerous step. Then they took from the fruit and ate, and David took Bathsheba into his home. And then you see, you covet, you take, and then you hide. Adam and Eve hid in the garden, thought fig leaves could cover their sin. David went to extremes to cover over his sin. But in the end, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And so pride will keep you from so much of the joy that God has for you. And that, you know, when Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, if you saw a man carrying a cross in that first century world, it meant one thing. It meant he was going to die. And Jesus said, take up your cross and live like a dead man. If anyone comes after me, Luke 9:23 says, take up your cross daily and follow after me. And when we do that, we can put pride in its proper place.
O.S., if you had to get into the mind of Philemon before he received this letter from Paul, what would you say his attitude toward Onesimus would have been?
Well, he had an offended spirit, and he believed he'd been wronged and offended, and he wasn't going to have anything else to do with him. And that was basically it.
And he was probably...
You know, the sin of the offended spirit is it. We see it in Luke 15 with the elder brother. He was angry and wouldn't go in. The whole place was exploding in praise. The prodigal son had come home. They were killing the fatted calf. And what did the elder brother say? He said, he said to his daddy, you never gave me a goat, cabrito, a goat. They were talking about a calf. It warps our perspective. He said, lo, these many years I've served you. I've done this. I've done that. We begin to depend on what we've done. And the sin of the offended spirit is huge. Philemon, can you imagine the shock that Philemon had? Can you imagine the coincidence, quote unquote, that went into this? Now, here's a guy, Onesimus. He ripped him off and ran off and went to the bright lights of the big city of Rome. And we don't know what happened, but he got incarcerated in Rome. He got thrown in prison, and so he was right there in the prison cell with Paul. Paul, who had previously led Philemon to Christ in Colossae. And Paul leads Onesimus to Christ. Onesimus' whole life is transformed. And his first impulse is, I want to go back and make restitution and make it right to what I've done for him. And that's why Paul writes this letter to Philemon, to let Philemon know that Onesimus is coming home. And Paul is saying, you need to receive him like you'd receive me, no longer as a slave, but as a dear brother. And if he's done you any wrong or harmed you, put it on my account. Charge it to me. And when he said that, Philemon knew Paul was committed to Onesimus. And Onesimus had a true change of heart. And he could do nothing else but receive him, in my mind.
Amen. It's a beautiful story of forgiveness and restoration and transformation. For just as you were talking, OS, for Onesimus to go back there, that is testimony in itself that his life had been totally transformed by the power of Christ. Because why would you go back to some guy?
And Jeff, we have in archives and in history a letter that was written in 115 A.D. by Ignatius, who was the bishop at Antioch, a letter to the bishop at Ephesus in 115 A.D., and his name was Onesimus. Now, we don't know. This was in the region of Colossae, as you know, where that secular letter of Ephesians went. We don't know this is the same Onesimus, but I think there's a large chance that this could be it, and what a transformed life he had.
Amen. Well, when you talk in the book about forgiveness, we're commanded to forgive even when a person doesn't ask for forgiveness. But restoration, as we were saying in the first segment, restoration is a different beast because there has to be repentance, true repentance, godly sorrow, in order for the relationship to be reconciled. OS, what would you say to, we had a dear lady call in yesterday, and she's struggling to forgive her husband who was unfaithful to her, and the marriage ended in divorce.
Right.
What would you say to people like that are saying, I know I need to forgive, how do I do it, and do I get back in this relationship? What would be your counsel to them?
Well, obviously, I'd be very careful, not knowing any more about that situation specifically, before I gave counsel to it. I don't know whether he has a repentant heart or not. I don't know whether this is a lifestyle that continues on and on and on. And then comes the situation of her with forgiveness. But you can't have biblical reconciliation without repentance. And I mentioned the prodigal son a moment ago. It's a beautiful picture of what repentance is. Repentance is, as you know, but maybe our listeners don't all know, the Greek word literally simply just means to change your mind. Change your mind about four things. Change your mind about your sin. It's not some little vice you could laugh off. It's so serious it necessitated the cross. Change your mind about yourself. You're not good enough to get there on your own. And there's no good in us apart from Jesus Christ. Like filthy rags, the Bible says. Change your mind third about salvation. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy and his grace, he has saved us. And then finally, change your mind about the Savior. He's not just some teacher. He's God who came in human flesh. So when we really change our mind, you look at the prodigal son. If you really change your mind, you'll have a change of your volition, your will. And when you, if you really have a change of your volition, will, it will result in a change of action. So here's the prodigal son. He's in the pig pen. And he, in verse 17 of Luke 15, it says, he came to himself. He changed his mind. He said, whoa, what am I doing here? My father has hired servants, and here I am perishing with hunger. He changed his mind. The next verse, verse 20, that changed his will. He said, I will arise and go to my father. So it changed his will. And then the next verse, he arose and went home, and he found his father waiting for him with open arms, just like we will when we come home to Christ. Open arms, no clenched fists, no crossed arms, just open arms ready to receive him home in true and genuine repentance. So the onus is, Jeff, I've seen a lot of pastoring decades like you have. I've dealt with a lot of people in situations like this one you just mentioned. And often reconciliation doesn't take place because there's not a truly repentant part. Mm-hmm. On the heart of the offending party. It's because that offended party just can't bring themselves to forgive and to begin a new page. All of life's like a book. Our life is full of chapters. Some people never can turn the page to a new chapter, and they just get stuck in life because they can't turn the page.
Mm-hmm. It's very, very well said. It's very true. So, as you said, O.S., from the lips of Jesus, if we don't forgive those who offend us, then our Father won't forgive us. We can't have a relationship with God holding on to bitterness. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. As a believer, you become a believer forever. But you're not going to be walking in the light. You're not going to experience the power of God in your life until you let go and set the captive free, and you realize that the captive was you. You are the one holding on to this hurt, and you need to just release that person to the Lord and let the Lord deal with him. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. We're talking to Dr. O.S. Hawkins, his brand new book, The Connection Code, Relationship Advice from Philemon. We're up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives, so be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking to Dr. O.S. Hawkins about his brand new book, The Connection Code, Relationship Advice from Philemon. Now, Dr. Hawkins, in the book, you talk about the win-win principle, and when two parties are at odds, they come together for a win-win. Unpack that a little bit for our listeners, if you would.
Well, yeah. You know, Paul says to Philemon in this book, he says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner in Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is useful indeed to both you and to me. In other words, this is a win-win situation. He said, there are three ways that we can have relationships. Some play win-lose. In other words, I'll have a relationship with you as long as I win every argument and you lose every argument. And as long as that goes on, we'll have a good relationship. Others play lose-win. They have such little self-esteem and respect that they think they have a relationship with somebody else that always have to keep putting them on a pedestal, letting them win every argument, letting them, and people don't have respect for people that do that. They don't have relationships. Some play lose-lose. They've lost in life. They've lost, and they don't want to have a relationship with anybody else that isn't a loser themselves. But Paul is saying here, look, formerly he was useless to you. Now he's useful to you and to me. We're all going to win in this relationship. And the way to play win-win is to make sure that both of you win in a relationship. You take a father and a son. I know a lot of dads who they played win-lose. They had to win every argument. Keep that thumb on that kid, and that kid can't win an argument. You've got to win every argument, and then that kid goes off to college and never comes home, and they both end up losing. So, look, it's important, Jeff, in my opinion, to lose a few little battles that don't amount to much in order to win a bigger war. So this is what Paul is getting at here when he talks about this win-win principle. We ought to be in relationships with each other where both of us end up being winners.
O.S., when you think about the conflict that Paul had with Barnabas regarding John Mark, the guy that bailed out on him on the first missionary journey, and that the conflict was so great they had to part ways. How would you apply the relationship principles from Philemon to that conflict?
Well, something must have happened because you know that at the end of Paul's life, when he's writing, I think it's in the Timothy epistle, when he talks about John Mark. So he had been restored, I'm convinced, to that relationship. But there are times in life, Jeff, that relationships that it happens like that with Paul. Thank God he had Barnabas with him. Barnabas actually, you want to talk about relationship? Barnabas is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. His name literally means, as you know, son of encouragement. He only has three times in the Bible, and every time he's encouraging someone, bringing somebody to Christ, doing something that's worthy and encouraging. And yet, even you know, there are certain relationships in life. There are certain things in or certain relationships in life that get frayed or that have issues in life. That's part of life. And so it's not the fact that we're going to live our lives in relationships where we never have arguments and we never have disagreements. And sometimes, like Barnabas and John Mark and Paul, that it means we go our separate ways and bless each other in that way in some of these relationships. But just because that happens doesn't mean they can't be mended, as Paul's and John Mark's was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's an interesting study in Acts 15 as they have their conflict. And but Barnabas, I agree with you, O.S. Barnabas is such a great person in Scripture, such an encourager. He was the one that really brought Paul into the fold, so to speak, with those other guys. And we can learn a lot from him. Let's talk
a
little bit.
You know what I love about him, Jeff?
Go ahead.
It's when the elders at Jerusalem sent him up to Antioch to check out what was going on up there, and they weren't doing things just like the church at Jerusalem thought they ought to be doing, but Barnabas went up there, and it says he saw the grace of God and was glad and encouraged them all, for he was a good man. What better thing could be said about you? That you see the grace of God in other people, you encourage them, and that you're a good man. I think that's Acts 11:23.
Yeah, what a testimony. Let's talk, O.S., about the the pandemic of loneliness that we have in America today. You know, social media connects people and we quote unquote have so many friends on Facebook or this or that. But really, friendship is at an all-time low in most people's lives. And even in the church, the connections are not what they need to be. And there are lots of lonely people in the pews. How does Philemon help us with that?
Oh yeah, Jeff. One of the big dangers of life today is social media, because it really keeps us from relationships that articulate with one another, because it's so much easier to send a text or put something on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or something like that without the capacity to connect with each other, to have eye contact, to see body language, to relate to one another in this. And so, you know, Philemon, Paul didn't have to deal with a lot of the things we deal with today, that's for sure. But the five basic truths of relationships that are outlined in this incredible little letter to Philemon that's been recorded for all posterity here in the New Testament. No matter who you are, where you are, you begin to apply these five principles in your life, and you will build positive, productive relationships with each other. I wrote the whole code series, Jeff, at this point. my point is, you know, the first one was the Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. I had a little grandkid that was memorized the whole Psalm and was quoting it to me one day, and afterwards it dawned on me how few people memorize scripture anymore. Mm-hmm. I mean, when I was a young Christian, we used to memorize scripture all the time. Scripture memory is a lost art in Christian discipleship, in my opinion, today. So I picked 52 verses in the Bible that I think every believer ought to know. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night in order to do all that is written therein. Then you'll make your way prosperous and have good success." So I called it the Joshua Code, because people want to get in the Word of God, and so they don't know it. They start in Genesis. If they get to Leviticus, they get bogged down. If they start in the New Testament, Matthew, they're introduced to dozens of names they can't pronounce. So I took 52 verses that I believe, with outlines and study helps on, if everybody would learn those 52 verses, you'll know the theme of the Bible, the Joshua Code. And the reason, Jeff, was that I'm not trying to get people into the Word of God. A lot of people say, "I want to get people into the Word of God." No, I want to get the Word of God into the people. And that's why, that's the whole series of this code series, what it does. So the second one was the Jesus Code, 52 scripture questions everybody should answer. There are over 150 questions that Jesus asked in the Gospels, and he is omniscient. He had all knowledge, but this is the way he taught us. And I picked 52 questions that I believe every believer ought to answer before they get to heaven. That's the Jesus Code. And on we went, the Bible Code, finding Jesus in every book of the Bible, the Promise Code, 40 Bible promises every believer should name, the Prayer Code, 40 Bible prayers every believer should pray. And so this whole series is directed to not get you into the Word, but to get the Word into you, that it might live in your life and manifest itself in relationships with God that are enriched with yourself and with others.
Amen. Well, for people that feel lonely, you know, Proverbs says in the King James, if a man of many friends must show himself to be friendly.
Right.
Can you talk to that person that feels like, "I don't have any friends, and even at church I don't connect very well. What can I do? Dr. Hawkins, help me." What would you say?
Well, look, loneliness is, I remember Billy Graham had a great message on loneliness I heard decades ago. Loneliness, you know, you don't have to be by yourself to be lonely. I know in people all around them at school or office or some other places who are lonely. And so we we have so many. This is another reason that I wrote this, the promise code, the all these promises in the Bible that we can hold to, that God has given us. And you know, loneliness, you begin to come out of it, not when you're manipulating or trying to have a relationship with someone, it begins with your relationship with God, who searches your heart. He knows all about you. He's the one that knows the loneliness of Gethsemane's garden. Good night. Here's the one who, the night he needed them the most, those who poured his life into him, forsook him and fled. He knows the loneliness of life. And so no one can communicate with us. And he's left us the word of God, his love letter to us, and these many, many promises in the word of God that he's given us that we can stand on. And you know, Bible promises, Jeff, we don't find a Bible promise. You know, you're reading the scripture and you're reading along in the scripture, and they find you, where all of a sudden something jumps out of you, you've seen forever, and you know it's God's word for you at a very particular moment of your own personal need. And you know, I would just say to somebody that's lonely, I would just say, go climb up on Romans 8:28 and stand there. The Bible says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's a family secret. You know, it says, for we know, the lost world doesn't know that. Mm-hmm. But we know that. Climb up on that verse. Hold to that verse, and find first of all, if you're lonely, find your relationship with Jesus Christ, who wants to bring comfort to your heart. He said, I'll not leave you as an orphan. I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll not leave you lonely. I will come to you. And find your hope and help in Jesus Christ. And when you do, it'll do something to you. And when something happens in you, that'll begin to relate to other people in productive ways. And so it all goes back to just finding our purpose and our peace in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Well, the last part of the book, part six, is about accountability. And accountability is, it's not a dirty word, it's an important word. And so sum up that for us, if you would, O.S.
Yeah, as I mentioned a moment ago, Paul says, look, Philemon, get the guest room ready. I'm coming by. Well, when he saw that, he said, man, he's going to hold me accountable, and I better do the right thing, and I'm going to do it. You know, Jeff, when I came to know Christ, I was 17, had never heard a prayer in my home, seen the Bible open in my home, heard the gospel preached for the first time at Sagamore Hill Baptist Church in Fort Worth, and was gloriously converted to Christ that morning. There was another teenager there named Jack Graham. He's pastor of the Prestonwood Church in Dallas. And Jack and I became accountability partners as teenagers. We didn't know what to call it, but we committed to one another to help each other stay strong in the faith and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And that was, well, that was almost 60 years ago. Mm-hmm. And to this day, I talked to him yesterday, to this day we've held each other accountable. We need somebody to help us be accountable. It's just very important in life. And that's what Paul is getting at here in that last paragraph. And again, Jeff, anybody wants to know anything more about Mission Dignity that these books support, our retired pastors and widows, or anything about any of the code series, you can go to oshawkins.com and all that information is there. And there are hundreds of free leadership and ministry resources there and free book downloads there also.
Amen. Well, O.S., thank you for being my guest today, and I appreciate your heart for pastors, your heart for the church, and your heart for the ministry. So God bless you, my brother.
Thank you so much for having me, and blessings on you.
Thank you. Well, you've been listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. It's such a joy to be able to come and speak with you every morning here on American Family Radio. And just as an FYI and a reminder, you can go to AFR.net and you can listen to any of the programs, Real Truth for Today, any of the programs that we've done. and share those with others. They can be a blessing. This one especially, people need relationships. We have to have that relationship with God, our vertical relationship, and a right relationship with ourselves. We struggle with that a lot of times. And then relationships with other people. It's not good for the man to be alone. And God wants to help you in all three of those areas to be a blessing in your life today. Well, go out, shine and share. Let the Lord use you. Be His witness, and God will bless you. I'll see you again tomorrow. God bless. If you're a business owner, perhaps you can consider a larger donation for a write-off because we know the government isn't working on saving babies. A donation of $1,000, $2,000, $20,000, all gifts are tax deductible and will reach eternity. Please get involved today.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.